We're in Luke 15 this morning. The title of the message is All Have Sinned, and we need to realize it. Because sometimes it's real easy for us to see the world around us through the grid work of a degree of self-righteousness, because everything's going crazy. And when you get the blessing of the Lord in your life, where you're going from day to day and you're seeing the world go crazy, and all of a sudden it occurs to you that God's been blessing you with a song, with maybe a peace that passes all understanding. Usually, the world's going crazy and I'm good. Well, the problem with that is that we can't misuse that. That's like being given a firearm and not knowing how to handle it, okay? Somebody get hurt with that, okay? If we get self-righteous because the Lord's been blessing us, it's not the proper use of your peace. The peace that you and I get, which passes all understanding, is supposed to be used as what we might call a nectar to bring the lost people to Jesus. We are supposed to be people who are reaching to our world. That's the whole point, it seems to me, that Luke has been drilling home constantly. He's been telling us all of the little lessons that he's been teaching his disciples and people who've been watching him. They've been watching every movement, every motion. As we pointed out, they're watching you and me as well. And so what we're looking at here in chapter 15 is a group of parables, but they're not without a context. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." See, the word "then" shows us the last chapter is still connected to this chapter. Okay, it is a running narrative. And what is happening here is Jesus in the last chapter had been teaching many things, but there was a point where he would talk to the man who invited him into his home for dinner. He would talk to the people who are jockeying for position in the best seats. And then he turns and he talks to the great multitude. It says in verse 25 of chapter 14, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them." When we looked at chapter 14, we saw him saying to the host, we saw him saying to those that were joining the meal that the host was providing. He would talk to individuals, but these people, he turned and spoke to the multitude, and he says, "If any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Those are big words to say to a crowd, especially cold. The people in the crowd, they're hearing it for the very first time. Maybe you've been in the faith for a while, you've read it many times, and you've sat back and you said, "Hey, I don't know what to do with that. I'll just keep reading." They didn't know they'd ever hear it again. So every word he said, he was there. They would parse it in their mind and they would think, "Oh my," and some might fall back in their seats. If they're jockeying to see over the guy in front of them, they might have just fell back into their chair and said, how can I hate my wife? And how can I hate my parents? But see, remember, Jesus threw in there, "and your own life also." And so what was happening was he's talking to a great multitude of people, many of whom are put forth in verse 1 of chapter 15. The publicans and the sinners were drawing near to hear him. Think about that. They're drawing near. They want to hear more, not less. You know, sometimes it hurts to hear. That's why the Bible says in the last days they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. Sometimes it hurts to hear. But as is the case, maybe when you were a child, you maybe felt really sick when you were a child. Some of us remember when the medicine wasn't sweet and cherry flavored. Okay, you had to choke down some castor oil or some nasty thing. And, you know, the whole spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down song comes to mind. That was a different day. And so now we got more sugar than we got medicine, right? But when you had those days and somebody gave you the medicine, it might have been hard to choke it down. But if you felt better after that, you were thankful for that. And if you needed another dose because your stomach began to upheave again, you were okay with going again. You needed to feel better. The only thing that will make us feel better is to get real and truthful with ourselves about who God is and about what He requires of you and me. God is a God who is not one to pull punches. He loves audaciously and He warns us audaciously, meaning out loud. Okay, enthusiastically. Would to God we had an enthusiasm to try to warn our friends, those that we see in the day to day, the people who have ears to hear. I have a new, maybe handle, I could say, a new handle which I'm using in the stream of life. if I'm having a little conversation and there's something there and it kind of goes to masks or it goes to quarantines or it goes to shutdowns, or I might ask him cold, I'll ask him, did you see the bat coin? And I keep one in my pocket. And just the other day, a gal said, no, I didn't know anything about what's a bat coin? And I showed her my quarter from 2020, but it's got the bats on it. Right away, I can begin to hear whether they're really listening and paying attention, whether they're open to conversation, because they'll usually comment further. Oh, my goodness. Who would have thought? Man, and yeah, do you know the Bible tells us these things were going to happen? And it's a segue very nice. So you might want to take that with you today as a little way to open the conversation. The bat coin, commemorating one of the biggest detriments that our country has come into in recent days, commemorating it as much as maybe George Washington who helped found our country. It's on the coinage. Okay. Oh, my goodness. In front's got George and the back's got the bat. So you tell me what that means. So here we have these sinners. They're being told they got to hate their families and everything. Well, let me just tell you something about the word sin. When you look at this passage, before we get into those parables, I want you to know that the biblical reason that we have this word to study this morning is because it's going to be threaded throughout the chapter. I said all of sin is the title, and so sin is important for us to understand. Sinners drew near to hear him. The Greek word for hear is akouo. You think in terms of acuity. Think in just minutia. They want to know very, very closely what he's saying. And what I want you to see about the word sin in the Greek is it's hamartalos. It comes from a compound of an alpha, if you will. And that alpha negates the word. And the second part of the word comes from the word meris. Literally, it means no portion. Now, understand something. All have sinned. That means there's a time, B.C. and A.D. for you and me. Okay? If we know Jesus, we're on the A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, when He revealed Himself to us and our hearts opened and He saved us, we have a whole new situation. We're living in grace now. But before Christ, we were living in a place where we had no lot, no portion, nothing. In fact, it was so bad that we continued down that road. A sinner is not just somebody who sins. A sinner is what somebody is. In other words, it's like saying, I'm an eater, not because I eat. I eat because I'm an eater. I have to eat. Sin is part and parcel of our fabric, and the devil would love to get us to get caught up in it to the point where we think this is the environment, and it's all I've known, and I'm going to continue to do it. And the journey continues. For the sinner, it's one sin after another sin after another sin, compounding, compounding, and sometimes it's intentional. In fact, most of the time it's intentional. When we're little children, this earlier than even our speech is kicked in. Mama says, come here, and we look at them and run the other way. Mama says, don't touch that. We look at them while we're touching it because we don't have the ability to be sophisticated, listen, sophisticated in our sin and in our sinfulness. Guess what happens when you get older? You get good at it. You get good at sinning. You get good at deceiving. You get really sophisticated in your sin. Pretty good at it to the point where you become a professional. Okay, you're professional now. And what I want you to know is that when you get there, after a while, it'll wear on you. After a while, it gets tiring. After a while, it begins to wear you out. After a while, you begin to see a few things blow up. Relationships. Dreams. Ideals. You may have thought how wonderful it would be to have that girlfriend or that boyfriend in high school and something happened where you got a little too close to the fire and you basically did things you shouldn't have done. And suddenly you blew something up that was precious. You took something that God meant to be absolutely pure and wonderful and enamoring, you know, something that was supposed to get you from here to home. But you blew it up and suddenly things became odious. The opposite sex became odious to you. Or maybe you just thought, well, all girls are like this or all guys are like that and began to stereotype and began to isolate. And suddenly you were pushed back into a corner. The devil takes you further than you want to go and he will keep you longer than you want to stay. And after a while you add insult to what? Injury. Because you're hurt. Now you're going to say, I'm just doing it. This is what I want. See, sinners. And they're drawing near to hear Jesus. Why? Because he was not like the Pharisees. He constantly talked about hope. He talked about, you got to hate your father and your mother. Maybe you already had a rift with mom and dad. Sin does that. And maybe you already had rifts and you're in difficulty with your wife or your husband because you're all on the opposite sides of the house because you're not feeling safe with them anymore. You know what's really amazing about the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman? The Bible says that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Isn't that interesting? It's one of the first things it says about the virtuous woman. It goes on. It talks about she's up early. She sews and she's doing this, that. But her husband trusts her. She carries his heart in her hands and she keeps it as sure as if it were the most important thing in the world. Because to her, she sees from God's perspective, it is her stewardship. What I'm saying is that when you begin to read that passage in chapter 14 that talks about if you don't hate these people, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your mom and your dad. But notice it ended in verse 26 in chapter 14 and his own life also. You see, if you've allowed sin to have its work in your life, man, you're just sitting around beaten, battered and torn. You're like Leroy Brown, a couple pieces missing, right? What I'm saying is that if you allow yourself to go on unchecked, eventually you're going to get tired of it. If you begin to get honest with yourself, you've seen people you've hurt. You know you did it. You've hurt yourself. You've made decisions. You've run over boundaries. You knew if you did this, you would never be the same. The people in that crowd were those people. The people in this crowd either are or have been those people. We've all stepped over the line. We have all sinned. And by the way, it says he was having all these people press in on him. And verse 2, it says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Isn't that powerful? They were there with their noses high. We're better than they are. And those people, I can't believe, what did they say? They said, this man receiveth sinners. And he eats with them. The last chapter he was eating with the Pharisees, that didn't go real well. I mean, they were constantly watching to catch him in his work that he was doing for his father's kingdom. And they were going to blame him about the man with palsy. You know, we just have this insidiousness that our sin nature makes us turn the good to evil. It's what's happening in our country and our culture, right? Calling good evil, evil good. But what about when we're religiously inclined, but we are unloving. Because that was the first thing that was really put on the table, really. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But after sin, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Forever and ever, you are. You're your brother's keeper. You're that neighbor's keeper. You're that friend's keeper. And God knows we have a hard time because you're going to have problems in your home. You're going to have that hatred. But what you start with is, I hate me. I hate myself. Because that I want to do, I don't do. That I don't want to do, that I do. Right? Paul, chapter 7, Romans. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm carrying a cadaver around with me. My old man has died. And I'm constantly feeling the twitches of nerve endings that are in there. And I constantly wanted to just stop twitching, but he keeps coming after me. This is the way they killed Romans that were subject to execution. They would tie a cadaver to their backs. And as that cadaver would decay, the person who was convicted, he would be driven insane. This is the experience of a believer who understands all have sinned. You're dealing with you. We need to not be so easy on us. Revival will not happen while we're easy on us. We've got to be realizing, hey, I just need to love more, care more, keep others centered rather than self-centered. I need to realize that I am a steward of these people. Now, we got to say out loud many times what is right, what is wrong. We've got to call certain sins out and name them for the body of Christ. So when we're in these walls, we might condemn a certain behavior because it is an affront to God. He calls many things an abomination. But as far as outside these walls in our day-to-day, we know what's true. And meekness says, I have power like I have a gun in my hand. I can say that is sin to somebody, but they're not ready to hear that. They first of all need to know I love them. That's the first thing they need to know. And so Jesus receiving the sinners, eating with the sinners, that just short-circuited the religious, self-righteous Pharisees and leaders of the day. He's setting this up by telling us that those sinners and those people were drawing near and they were pressing him to hear more. Sometimes we intentionally are sinners. Sometimes we are ignorantly sinners. You remember when we sinned and we didn't know we sinned and it came to our attention, we had to go and do an offering anyway. It was ignorance. God understands that. So I'd say to you that when you think about these people, you have to understand there's some serious reflective parts of this for you and me. We have to see it for what it is. The publicans are mentioned also. They were detested in the society. These people had chosen a life much like George Soros. He was a man who began to turn in other Jewish people during the war, as I understand it. And everybody who knew him as a Jewish man would understand he had become a traitor to his own people. You see, we love the Jewish people. They are our older brother, okay? They bore the heat of the day in the Old Testament, and they brought us our Savior, and Jesus has a plan for them. And we're excited whenever a Jewish person comes to Jesus in the here and now. And for those who are not Jewish, I had a guy I met down in, or up in Cleveland recently, and I told you this, I believe, some weeks ago. I just said, man, I am so excited about meeting you. You're awesome. Right away, that's my heart for the Jewish people. But when it comes down to somebody who's become a traitor, you see publicans, you see traitor, because these are people who were evil, and they were harsh, and they were greedy, and they were deceptive, and they were appointed by the Roman government to exact usury from the or taxation from the people that they were in the midst of. So they would take Jewish people and enlist them, and then they would go get their taxes. Now, it wasn't the taxes in themselves, because they were told the way you're going to get paid is by whatever more you get on top of the taxes. So you just do what you got to do to get the money. And they would extort those people many times to the point where they were becoming hated. So my point in setting that up is to tell you this, except you hate your own life also. Are you tired of being greedy? Are you tired of being self-righteous? Are you tired of being a philanderer? Are you tired of pornography? Are you tired of swearing? Are you tired of hurting your loved ones? Are you tired of, listen, being alone? Because you can be in a crowd and be alone because of sin. Sin is something that isolates us from one another. And he's telling us here that those people leaned in more when they heard hate yourself, because they got that. That's the way he ended. Hate your own life also. You can't be my disciple. What about your wife, your husband, all that, and your kids? They're sinners too. You know? You can't love them more than God. You know, one man said, I can't go to the wedding because why? Well, because I've married a wife. I cannot come. Put her before him. That was chapter 13. So I say to you, this is set up in a very deliberate way. The Pharisees are being brought into the arena of conviction. Because why? Because God is not willing that any should perish. Not even the Pharisees. And Bible says that they murmured and they said, this man receives sinners and he eateth with them. And verse 3 it says, and he spake unto them this parable. So he's speaking to them. Why is he speaking to them? Why give them the time of day? You know, in Jude it says that we're supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's how we contend for the faith. Keeping ourselves, build up in the love of God, build up in the Holy Spirit, you know, prayed up. And then it says, looking for the mercy of God. So you're looking for people who need to be saved. And it says, and of some make a difference. Meaning there might be some who are harsh and maybe religiously confused, and you make a difference. And he says, even some you snatch from the fire, hating even the garment that is stained with sin. So you see, he's doing that now. Again, actually. He's reaching to the up and outer. He's reaching to the religiously self-justified individuals. And he spoke a parable to them. And he said, what man of you, in verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Two times, the word lost. Verse 4, verse 6, lost. Lost. Desperately lost. What man of you, having 100 sheep? Now really understand, these are Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders, lawyers, religiously astute. And he's talking about sheep. You cannot go talking about sheep among Israel. without them right away thinking, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. They know that. They know it personally. It's part of their DNA. And what I'm saying to you is that they're looking at this, they're seeing right away sheep, a man having sheep, a man going after sheep. Oh, wait a minute, connective, David, a mess, right? By the way, do you remember what Nathan's parable was that he gave? Remember that? He said there was a man who had a sheep, one little lamb. And that little lamb was very precious to him. I'll read to you what he said. It says, that poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his meat, and it drank of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So when you think of sheep, the first thing I don't want you to think of is simplicity. We'll get to that. But there's also something very endearing about a sheep, I guess. Not been on a farm, but I've seen lambs and they're cute, I gotta say. And this man had this lamb and it became a pet. It became part of the family. And any of us in this generation especially who don't have 10 and 12 kids like they used to pretty routinely. But I want you to know God intends for us to take great delight in our families. That's where the joy is in your husband-wife relationship. Even though he said, hate not. Why hate not? Because you can't give up. You can't gain your life until you hate your life, right? And you can't gain your wife until you hate your wife. You say, what? You think about it. It's true. Because when you realize she's a sinner, you're going to have pity. You're going to have compassion. When you realize he's a sinner, you're going to have pity. You're going to have compassion. When he's more like a brother, my sister, my spouse, when there's that relationship, you begin to protect them. Somebody starts beating up on your brother, you can beat up on your brother, but nobody better be beating up on my brother. I love my brother, you know. But as we get placed under the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to see them and act toward them in a manner that God would be able to utilize. And suddenly we begin to smile at each other more. We begin to enjoy holding hands more. We begin to enjoy being together, even in silence. There was a couple I started out in ministry as a youth leader, and they were our helpers, and they were older than us by maybe 10, 15 years. And they would drive for 30 minutes to a neighboring town, because we were in a really small, nothing town in Virginia. And they would drive, and they would go the whole time without saying a word. I didn't understand that, because I kind of talk a lot. I know you don't notice, but, you know, just a little self-disclosure here. The idea of not talking a lot. My wife, we were talking all the time with each other at that time. It was early in our marriage, and more we would talk at that time. But they wouldn't talk at all. We didn't understand that. But you know, when you get to that place where you're so comfortable with each other and you can talk and then you can be quiet, it's all good. There's a time for this and a time for that. You've found the rhythms. Sometimes you know you don't need to say anything because they need to talk. Let them talk and don't say anything. My point is that we understand the hating of our children, and because they're the ones who are going to be the ones that poke us. And we're like, I hate things that poke me. But wait a minute. They're sinners. I'm a sinner. I need to mold them. What's my job here? And you begin to take a breath. And meekness says, I understand behaviors are wrong. I understand sin is sin. I understand certain behaviors are an abomination to God. But I further understand, because the meek will inherit the earth, I understand that God is not willing that any should perish. And I need to come at this not as a battering ram. I need to come at this thing as a velvet-covered brick in some ways. I have to be honest, but not at the front door. I have to be loving. I have to understand. I have to let them speak. I have to rejoice and find things we have in common that I can rejoice in. Just natural niceness. Listen, do you know what grace is? Grace is being nice. When you talk about somebody being gracious, you know what that looks like? That looks like you try to be nice to them. If you're a gracious person, you know what I'm talking about. That's the hard thing. Hard to be nice to somebody sometimes, but you do it anyway. You talk about people coming from foreign countries and coming here and starting businesses. Watch people like that when they're in their business. They find out how to be nice. They might not even understand the culture. I was at the Chinese restaurant and these folks were talking about how this has impacted them and how their business is almost shot. Because of this COVID-19 torpedo that was sent over from the Far East, it was on purpose, I believe, with all my heart. And I believe what they're doing has been a direct hit. They're telling us right now that 60% of those businesses that shut down will probably never open again. Crazy, isn't it? Talk about an economic hit. What could have brought America to her knees? We were on the upswing. Things were good. And suddenly they weren't so good. And now families are really in the middle of a calm. And we don't even know what the election is going to look like. But what about graciousness? Is it just because somebody did something to us? Do we put them all in those internment camps or whatever? Do you know what they call them overseas in the Badlands? They call them concentration camps. They tell people who are good people, Christian people, they put them in concentration. You think about it. You think about it. You don't want God anymore. You think about it. You know what? People go in there. They don't know about the church. Can I tell you a secret about the church? You knock us down, we're in a perfect position to pray. And maybe we hadn't been praying like we ought to. Suddenly we are. This country's been knocked down. I think we've got a big bunch of people praying more than they ever did. And I hope that's true. I'm sure there's some that have been praying more. And it's because we know that the game is afoot. So I say to you that he's telling these people what they need to hear. Sheep. Yes, simple. Yes, special in their own way. Skittish. The Bible says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. If you've ever studied this at all, you know that sheep are prone to eat too much to the point where they make themselves sick. So the shepherd goes over and after they've eaten what he would deem enough, he lays them down. He just lays them down. And they're so full they can't get up, I guess. So you see the point. He makes them to lie down in green pastures. They're good, green, lush pastures filled with dew. First thing in the morning, good. Almost sounds good, doesn't it? Grass with water in it. Man, it's like a good salad. He has to make them lay down in green pastures. He leaves beside still waters because no matter how thirsty they are, if there's a babbling brook, they will not drink. So he lays them beside the still waters. You see, sheep are a funny creation of God. One jumps and all of them start jumping. You've seen those pictures. One's going along jumping, and then the other one's jumping. There's nothing there. But they think, well, he jumped, I got to jump. So this parable's going right to the audience. He's talking to the Pharisees, the ones who've just murmured. How can he eat with these people? Well, because these people are sheep. I'm the shepherd. That's me. I am their shepherd. I got some that went astray. Do you see how powerful that is? These people didn't miss it. These were the teachers of Israel. You remember when Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? And how can he enter? Is he supposed to enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? Remember, he says, are you a teacher in Israel? And don't you know these things? Every time he would speak to these people, it had meaning. It had depth. It had girth. And it was something good. There was something beyond what was right on the surface. Because that was the game they knew how to play. They knew about some of the sacrifices. They should have known him, but he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They should have known when they start spreading their rumors and saying, we don't even know whose son is he. They knew whose son he was. Those records were kept in the temple. They knew who was from whom and whom was from whom. They knew Joseph was the heir apparent. They knew. They had to know. Luke gave the genealogy all the way back to Adam, which, by the way, was the first man ever in creation. Created on the sixth day. Just saying. As if it needs to be said. So he tells them, what man among you hath 100 sheep? You don't go after the one. Leave the others in the wilderness. There's a lot there that I could go into, but I will not. I just want to bring your attention to that word lost again. When you think about being lost, you need to understand that lostness is a huge deal. We sing it in Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But the word for lost is the word apolumi. In the Greek, it shows up 92 times in the New Testament. But it comes from a compound word. Its root word is elethros. This word only shows up 4 times in the New Testament. And it gives us a little idea of what this is about. It usually has to do with lostness and destruction, apolumi does. This word actually really drills into it. It's upon elethros. Here's a couple of the words that it says about it. That in church discipline, we're supposed to separate someone unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And that word is elethros. Destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Think about that. If the devil gets a green light on somebody that's a believer, how bad do you think that's going to be? You know, when the church declares this person's living in overt rebellion against holy God, they say they're a brother or a sister, there's a point where they have to be put out of the church. We've had that happen a couple of times in my ministries here and in Pennsylvania. Doesn't happen very often. Frankly, the bar is pretty low. You have to be intentional. Like what one person said, if somebody's doing that which embarrasses themselves, embarrasses the church, and embarrasses Jesus, that maybe is where you need to start saying, we need to have a talk. Okay, because they're really being Christian, that people would identify as a Christian, but then also somebody who needs to be put out. But think about it. If the devil himself has been given a green light, how much do you think he's going to enjoy open season? This would be like somebody taking a general from our military and putting him right in the hands of the worst terrorist. I mean, you've seen the videos, perhaps, where they would put some people in cages and put gasoline on them, light the gas from a distance, and had videographers because they got $1.5 billion in cash. They could get these great videographers to make movies. And they put these people in a cage that was about the size of an outhouse. And then they'd start the fire and they would video this. The devil destroys. That's what he's here to do. The Bible says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is that. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. See, sometimes we just push back so much against our Father that we have to take action. Doesn't happen often, but when it does, it's serious. This guy was involved in an incestuous relationship. The others that were delivered in Scripture were those who denied the resurrection. Hymenaeus and Alexander, who denied the resurrection and things like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says it this way. It says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is talking about the tribulation. We're right there. You know, the ticking hand of the 11th hour, you know, the 11:59, tick, tick, tick. We got seconds left here. We're on that. They're saying peace and safety. In the Middle East, they're saying it. But it says then sudden destruction. What's going to happen in November? What do you think is going to happen? One wins, is it going to be upheaval in the street? If the other wins, is there still going to be upheaval in the street? If there's no winner declared, is there going to be upheaval in the street? They're saying peace and safety in the Middle East, and next thing you know, America blows up potentially. People in our country, Amish folks came out of the woodwork to buy guns at, what's the name of it? Outdoor? Thin Feather and Fur, or bought the store. This is the Amish people. You know, you've heard the statement, the worm has turned. That comes from the concept of the worm, you know, they're not going to ever fight back. They got nothing. But when you press them, they turn back. If you've ever been fishing, the worm has turned. This is what's happening in our country as we speak. And I want you to know that when he says this is happening, destruction, this destruction in 1 Thessalonians is a destruction that comes in real time on earth. It's called the tribulation. The church is raptured out, catapulted into eternity to have a 7-year wedding with Jesus, where we really get up close and personal, get to know him and the intricacies and get used to our new bodies. Woohoo! I'm getting a new body. Corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Mortality is going to put on immortality. It's all going to be good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that those who do not receive the love of the truth will be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, I'm telling you, four times this word shows up. One is when somebody's separated unto Satan. One is when somebody's heading into the tribulation. And one is when somebody is in hell for eternity. And they're going to be everlasting destruction. That means they won't be utterly annihilated. It's going to be an everlasting, ongoing destruction. Do you get a little feel of the fire of this thing? So he's worried about one being, as it were, lost. That's what this word, lost, they're going to be destroyed. The shepherd couldn't imagine the idea of really letting that sheep be subject to the wolves. It's funny how people in churches are willing to subject themselves to the wolves. You know, they don't join, they're light-handed, I don't want to be a part of anything that I'm responsible for, you know, I don't know, you know, I've been in church, and hey, rain on all that. You go to a church, you make it better. You make it better. Be gracious, be nice, and make it better. This is all we got. This is our Charlie Brown Christmas tree. It's what it is. And when Jesus comes in, he makes it like Lucy did in the Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. He makes it work. He makes it work, but we do our part.
individually, just me, my part, you, your part. But when people are not connected, many times they're subject to the battery of the devil because they don't need to be put out. They're already out there. I move on. So he's worried about it. And then he says, and he calls it, he puts it on his shoulders gladly. Picture of the cross, right? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Verse 6, when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and neighbors. Jesus entered into heaven. What do you think the first thing he said? Father, first of all. And it is finished, has been said already. 1 foot in earth, 1 foot in heaven perhaps. It is finished. It is paid in full. And though he was bleeding and battered and exhausted, he cried aloud, Tetelestai. It's a good day. When he got home, there was joy, the Bible says, in the presence of the angels. Look at verse 7. It says, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now the word repent, I've pointed this out for you before, but it means metanoia. It is the word metanoia, and it means to change your mind. When you change your mind about something, it will change your behavior. I liken it to when you're driving down 71 and you know there's no gas station, but you know your needle is almost completely banging to the end, and you're on fumes, and you're like, you missed your turn, and you're thinking, I'm a-going, but you know that you've rid this road before, and you're pretty sure there's no gas station for another 50, 60, 80 miles. That weighs on you. If you're convinced this is true, it weighs on you. Listen, if you're convinced about lost, if you're convinced about everlasting destruction, that'll weigh on you. I don't need to ask you to change your behavior. Because if you'll change your direction, God will help you. He wants to help you with the whole hatred thing. Maybe you already hated your family. And now what you're realizing is, that's on me. I hate them because I haven't been doing my job. Okay? I haven't been gracious. I haven't been kind. I haven't been condescending and bringing them along. I haven't been discipling my kids. You see, the reality is they could identify, the sinners could identify, the publicans could. Remember Zacchaeus? Man, he didn't even have a second to say, I need to fourfold these guys and I need to give back anything I've exploited. You know, he right away, it just hit him. Man, you're awesome. You're Jesus. You're here. Wow. I got a guy I work with. His father passed away here in the last 2 years or so, and he inherited the bar. And he's talking to me about the rapture. He went to work the other day and he said this. He said, yeah, man, these people out in California, they're really going to get it. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, judgment of God, because he knows I'm a Christian. I said, he's judgment of God. I said, what is he judging them for? Well, sin. I said, well, what sin? What sin is he judging them for? Well, you know that law they passed to make it legal for the homosexuality thing, and if they're underage, and I made it all legal, bad stuff. Bad. So he went to the worst of the worst thing he could think of. Pretty good choice, I'd say. However, is there any other ones? You know, 11,000 lightning strikes in 72 hours? Many infractions. It is the heart of the porn industry. It's one of the epicenters of pornography being made. We learned that back in 92, I think it was, when the World Series had their big earthquake down there. And it was shut down for a week and they were right back up and running. I say to you, there's a lot of sins over there. 11,000. Strikes. But what? I haven't heard many people getting struck by lightning. That's a lot of lightning. What I have heard is a lot of fires. A lot of illustrations. It's red all day. It's like being in hell to drive out of the city. People are using the vernacular because God's putting the words in their mouths. But what is he not doing? He's not wiping the people out. Overtly, he's giving them another chance. That's what the whole tribulation is about. Giving people another chance so they won't be what? Lost. He says in verse 8, he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I had lost. Now, there has been some suggestion that this is a coin that is part of a necklace and it has some wedding connections or something. So maybe her betrothed gave it to her. There's very little evidence that that is what this is about. Actually, the pieces of silver are called drachmas, so they're not very expensive. They're only like 14 or 15 cents worth of silver. But together, taken as a whole, they become more meaningful, worth more. I don't know how that works, but that's what I've read. And ultimately, a denarius is 18 cents, and this is like 15 cents, so they're really close. The word means a handful, a coin that's a handful. To get into perspective, the 18 cents denarius is what those laborers were going to be paid for working all day. It was a day's salary, okay? So it's like one day's pay. So one of these is worth quite a bit. But altogether, it was worth a lot. If it's almost a day's salary, what you have here is a woman who's over her home. Now, first of all, know this. Which one of you know a man who has 100 sheep? He says, and what about a woman who this? Because he's identifying with men, women. He's reaching to the ladies right now. You would appreciate this. As a lady, if you were one of these ladies, you were the one who ran the home. You were the one. You were home. The Bible says I would that women be keepers at home, literally guardians of the house. You recall over in Proverbs 31, the Bible says she looks well to the ways of her household. So this is a big deal. And so she is being drawn into the conversation more. Nobody's left out. God loves us all. He wants us all to be saved. He wants none of us to be lost. And so he puts it in a place where the ladies could hear the same parable and series of parables. So we have a lost sheep. Now we have a lost coin. And this lost coin was something that would have been really tragic for her to have lost that much money, which she would feed her family with, clothe her family with. This mattered. This was her stewardship. And she lost it. Now listen, you and I have a stewardship, and when you and I fumble the ball, it ought to bother us. And if you think in terms of how Israel is the wife of God, Jesus is going to have the church as the bride of Christ, there's this picture of she. He found her in her blood as a baby, and he cleaned her up, and he brought her up. She became beautiful. All the nations were really turning their eyes toward her because God made her beautiful. See, my point is, a woman, he's talking to these, again, leaders, religious leaders. Think about that. The religious leaders understand that this woman had a stewardship. She's lost part of it. And if she doesn't find it, she would be called to account on it. And he says, no, but she goes and she sweeps the whole house diligently. The word diligently is a very interesting word. It has the idea of carefully. It has the idea of minutely. It's like a fine-tooth comb. We've all been there where we've lost something. It's like, you can't replace this. If a guy is working in the shop, you drop something in the shop floor, forget about it. The shop floor. But if you drop the washer or something into the sawdust, right? You're like, what? You know what I'm saying? It's hard. You got to go really, really inch by inch to find that thing you dropped and you lost. And that's what she's doing. And it says, and when she finds it, she calls her friends. And again, the same thing is said with a little different twist. It says, I say unto you, likewise, joy, verse 7, shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. But then it says in verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who's in the presence of the angels? God is. Who's really happy about the salvation of the saving of that sheep? Who's really happy about the coin, the stewardship being, you know, regathered and reinstituted? Do you know when Jesus put Israel on the shelf because he came unto his own and his own received him, but to as many as received him, he gave right to become the children of God. You and I got the stewardship. You and I got the mandate. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus, not just with our words. It's got to be us, man. We got to be nice. And it's really hard to be nice when the whole world's turning upside down. All of our comforts are being pulled away. And everything is going back to the basics in a way that's so fast. And we're American. And in our DNA, it's our rights that's being assaulted. How hard is this? And yet God says, I'm giving you time. Come on, church. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. It's okay. I want you to be my church. You have a stewardship. You have people that you're responsible for. Go out there, listen, and be nice. Hard, right? You're being poked. You're American. They're taking your nation right out from under you. Your kids, your grandkids, and all that. No, no, go higher. Go higher. God's setting things up. The Abrahamic Accord could chunk right in there. The Antichrist is going to confirm that covenant, perhaps. with many for 1 week. It maybe falls to the ground with the rapture. Everybody's trying to get their game on. And for a little while, there's an ebb and flow and chaos. But this Antichrist rises to power. And he says, we're going to uphold that that was put into play. Think about it. Confirmed the covenant. Not established one. He confirms one. My point is to go higher. What's God doing? He's reaching to the lost. He's not hitting people in California with lightning bolts. He's letting it go on fire so they will weep and look to the heavens because God is merciful, not willing that any should perish. He wants them all to come to repentance. And I was going to dive into that word, repentance, just to remind you of metanoia, changing your mind. The other word is metamelomai, and that's the word we often associate with repentance. That word is used a little bit more in 2 Corinthians than anywhere else, and both words appear there. It means to feel bad. It's only used a handful of times throughout the Scripture, though. It's not the leading thing. You remember the two sons that were told by their father, go work in the field, and one said, I will, and he did not, and the other said, I will not, and he felt bad about it? That's the word metamelomai. He repented. He felt bad about it and later went. You see, there might be a feeling, but really what there is a care in that word. That's what it means. He cared about what his dad was feeling. You see, I had this guy I was telling you about that had inherited this bar and told you a little bit about him. And one of the things he said at the end of our day this past week is he said this. He said, we were talking about something that led into this. He said, well, why else would Jesus have died to save us from our sins? I said, say that again. He said, he died to save us from our sins. I said, yeah, that's right. So this guy's had a little churching. Okay, he's had some upbringing. He's owning a bar now. He's told me before. He says, the devil's not hanging out in the bar. He's already got them, but he's got the bar. So I'm trying to walk him off the ledge. I'm not trying to come out and pull frontal on this thing. I'm just saying, hey, so what's he saving us from? Our sins. I said, that means he wants us to live righteously and help others. I said, that's really cool. I'm glad you know that. And I just let it go because there's something in there and you just want to draw people along. Do you know when the Bible talks about separating people unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh? And in Matthew 18, where it says that two or three, you know, go to them and then, you know, take it before the church and put them out and treat them as a publican and as a sinner. That doesn't mean treat them bad. That means treat them like you love them and you want them to be saved. Okay. I mean, sometimes we read that and we think, well, we're going to be mean to them. No. The discipline has been brought down, but now you just reach out there and say, man, I really wish you'd come to church. I really wish you'd, you know, come and lean in and find out a way to through because life is hard. You don't want to mess it up more. And, you know, I'm praying for you. Just loving people. Just being, what? Nice. Being nice. Nice to people. Not just because you're a nice person. Some of you it comes easy for. I'm talking about being nice for Jesus' sake. A cup of cold water is good to give to somebody. But a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name, that's not going to lose its reward. Well, she called her friends in verse 9, and she said, come rejoice with me, for I have found the piece of silver that I lost. Again, that would have been destroyed, that would have been rendered fruitless, that would have been marred and would have perished, would have caused ruin, which is some of the words that come from this word. I say to you, beloved, we are living in some crazy times, but God told us it would be like this. There's a song by Julian Lennon, the son of John Lennon. It's a song that's got a chorus that says, nobody told me there'd be days like these, strange days indeed. He wrote this years ago. And when it came out, you know, yeah, I already thought it was strange. But this is a whole new level of strange down here. May I say to you, all have sinned. We've gone from a man who had sheep, and we've gone to a woman who lost a coin. She cares about her home. She cares about the house. She cares, and we're supposed to care about the home we're over. This world, this is where we right now reside. We are pilgrims, sojourners, but this is where we reside. We are stewards. We are supposed to look well to the ways of our household. We're supposed to be house guardians. We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. The third parable we'll get to next time. But that parable is going to talk about a father's heart. He's going to bring it in really close to them. And he's going to tell them exactly what the father's feeling. Beloved, I want you to know, Jesus loves the people outside the walls of the church. He even loves the legislators that are just messed up. Gavin Newsom did not get hit by a lightning bolt because God loves him. He's a mess. He's drunk the Kool-Aid of this world. And if he doesn't turn from his sin, he will be lost eternally and have an everlasting destruction. And God cares about that. And you and I need to get way up here in the aerial view and see from God's perspective. That has been called wisdom, to be able to see things from God's perspective. It's not about us being perfect. It's about Him being perfect. It's not about us being the perfect poster child. It's about us being vulnerably willing to say, not I, but Christ. We've got to go there. We've got to let them know. We've got to allow ourselves to connect the feelings. Do you know that when that son said, I will go, and he did not, he was a religiously righteous, self-righteous guy. He would not go. And the connective is the one that said, I will not, and then felt bad. There is a heart in there. You remember the Grinch? Nobody thought there was a heart, and there was. That was me. That was some of you. You blew through all of the barriers. You did that. I did that. And Jesus came and found us. Whether we were in a thicket with thorns in our wool, whether we were a people who were underneath a couch in the dust, He found us. And He rejoiced when we looked to Him. And I want you to know there's that song that's out there. You've heard it perhaps, When God Ran. He runs to us. Do you know who He is? Do you know how much He loves? Do you know how much He cares? Do you know how much He wants to be with you and rejoice over you? There's passages in the Old Testament that says at night when you're sleeping, He sings over you. That's why you can't sleep. You're hearing Him. He loves you. He's for you. You're dead to sin. You're freed from sin. Now, rise up, church, and be His. Let your mind be changed. Let go of this nonsense. Enjoy the simple. Enjoy the basic. Enjoy the everyday joys He has blessed you with. Yes, hate your life. That's what you do, because then when you do that, you will love those around you. You know, I'm on borrowed time every single day since Jesus saved me. It's borrowed time. I should have died. And you should have died too. We need to go to Him. We need to fall in love with Him. We need to serve Him. And when we serve Him, people will be saved. It's not about the church creating a program as an organization. This is an organism. You're of the body of Christ. When we go from here, the mission work begins. Be a blessing. Reach to the lost. Get a bat coin. Do whatever you got to do. Get some tracts. Tell somebody. Make up your mind. A day will not go by me that I'm going out into my world that I won't take a tract and try to get it to somebody. Start ordering yourselves as God would have you do. And people will hear Him. Because right now, this world has no answers. They see this storm cloud on the horizon. And they are looking for answers. And we have them. Jesus is coming. We've been preaching Him forever. And here it is, 2020. Won't be long now. Would you bow with me for a moment?